Well, good afternoon and welcome. Thank you for coming. What a beautiful day. The weather's been beautiful in New South Wales, and also it's the same here in Queensland. I often think that it's better in Queensland, but it's as good as New South Wales as well. And we've had a few technical difficulties, but I think we'll be okay. We're going to look this afternoon at Babylon the City. And in fact, this evening we're going to look at Babylon the System, and then tomorrow night we're going to look at Babylon the Mystery. The Word of God talks much about Babylon. In fact, it's mentioned 294 times in the Bible. Babylon the City is located, of course, in present-day Iraq, and was where the Babylonian system had its birth. Babylon was not just a city, but developed over the centuries into a religious, political, and economic system. Indeed, government and religion united to make a kingdom for Satan and his man Antichrist. Babylon is even mentioned in Christ's genealogy. And of course, we see that in Matthew 1 and verse 17, where we read there, "So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. And from David unto the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations. And from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations." Indeed, in the book of the Revelation, we read in Revelation chapter 17 and verse 5, "And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, and the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth." In fact, this is one of the 14 mystery doctrines that we read about in the New Testament, of which six are doctrinal, five are dispensational, one is devotional, and two are diabolical, Mystery Babylon being one of those two. Let's just bow in a word of prayer, shall we? Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, we can be found in thy house this afternoon to feed upon your precious word. Father, we'd ask you, Lord, that you would be pleased to minister to each and every heart that is gathered here. Lord, be with me as I bring this word, Lord, that I would be sensitive to the leading of your Holy Spirit in all that I would think and say and do. Lord, that I might glorify thy name. Father, help us as a people this afternoon, Lord, to be attentive. Father, we would pray, Lord, that our hearts would be receptive and teachable. And Father, that we would glean much this afternoon. But Lord, we wouldn't hide it away. Lord, we would encourage us to study even more, that we might appropriate your word and tell others and draw people's attention to that which is to come. Father, guide and direct us, we pray. Bless us, we ask, in and through the name of your precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Here's a chart which I'm sure if you are familiar with a Herald of Hope material, you would be very familiar with. Dispensational chart going from innocence, from Genesis, right through to the millennium. And when we think, of course, about these seven dispensations or administrations, effectively, it's a chart that shows God's housekeeping for the planet Earth. And when we think about Babylon initially this afternoon, as we think about the city, this is the area that we're looking in, that part of the third dispensation, human government. And of course, during that dispensation, we see there that there was a responsibility that God gave to mankind, and that was to scatter and to multiply. Verse 7 of chapter 8, I think, "Be fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein." The failure, of course, that they didn't scatter. People, man of the world at that time, did not scatter. And of course, in chapter 11 and verse 4, We read there, let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And so consequently, there was the failure. And then we find that there was judgment, confusion of the languages. Again, in Genesis chapter 11 and verse 9, there the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth. And so again, God demonstrated his love, of course, and grace for the human race by sparing their lives in judgment, this time, of course, just confusing their languages. But with regards, if we just jump back here to the dispensation, every one of those dispensations, God gives mankind responsibility, there is failure, and there is judgment. And we need to understand that and realize that even in this church age, there is a responsibility given to mankind, there is failure, and there will be judgment. In Genesis chapter 10 and verse 10, we read this on the beginning of his, talking about Nimrod. A kingdom was Babel and Erech and Akkad and Calneh in the land of Shinar. In Genesis 10:8, we read, and Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. The name Nimrod, of course, comes from the Hebrew word marad and means he rebelled. He rebelled. The expression that he was a mighty hunter before the Lord in Genesis 10:9 can carry a hostile meaning. The word before being sometimes used as meaning against the Lord. In fact, the Jewish Encyclopedia says that Nimrod was he who made all people rebellious against God. That sums it up, doesn't it? He was rebellious against the living God. Here's a visual of perhaps what Nimrod looked like. He was a mighty hunter, as the word tells us, before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, mighty hunter before the Lord. Here's a picture that I actually got off a free website, WikiArt, of Nimrod. Well, where did Nimrod come from? And of course, well, we look at the land of Shinar, because that's what the word of God tells us. And this first earthly kingdom established by the ungodly ruler Nimrod. Indeed, the noted historian Josephus wrote, now it is Nimrod who excited them to much an affront and contempt of God. He also gradually changed the government into tyranny, seeing no other way of turning men from the fear of God. The multitudes were very ready to follow the determination of Nimrod. And they built a tower, neither sparing any pains, nor being in any degree negligent about the work, and by reason of the multitude of hands employed in it, it grew very high. The place wherein they built the tower, of course, is now called Babylon. That was written by Josephus, the Jewish historian. And here we see, of course, the land of Shinar. We see the Persian Gulf there, of course. And there we have Ur, talking about Ur of the Chaldees. And of course, this is the area here in which Nimrod built those, Erech, Babel, Akkad, Kina, in the land of Shinar. Babel, of course, is Babylon. We see the Euphrates River running up through here. And of course, we recognize Nineveh and Rehoboth, etc., Rezin, Kalat, again, all part of that whole valley, if you like. We read also here the line of Ham, and Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord, in the beginning of his kingdom was Babel and Erech and Akkad and Calneh in the land of Shinar. And so this is the area that we think about, where we think about the city of Babylon. In Genesis chapter 11 and verses 1 to 4, we read there, and the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar. And they dwelt there. And they said one to another, "Go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, "Go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." You can see now already the intent of the heart of man, wanting to do their own thing. No different today, in the 21st century, in 2017. Man wants to do his own thing without God. And constantly we see, of course, that that godlessness is increasing rapidly. Just like the Jews in the book of Judges. They did that which is right in their own heart. Isn't that so true? So many people want to do right in their own minds, what they think is right, irrespective of what God says. No different from, effectively, day one. Here's a picture of the Tower of Babel, painted by Peter Bruegel, the elder, in 1563. I want to show you this picture now alongside a poster that's a post-war poster. And we see this, there's the picture there by Peter Bruegel. And perhaps time has passed when I've been up here, maybe I've done the Times of the Gentiles. You've seen this this particular picture here, which indicates Europe, many tongues, one voice. This is a post-Second World War poster that was put out by the European Union, known as the Construction Site Poster. It was designed showing a painting of the partly constructed Tower of Babel, with a crane in the background. It showed inverted satanic stars above the tower, and the logo was "Europe, many tongues, one voice." These words are in direct defiance, of course, of God's condemnation of man's arrogance, which we, of course, read about in Genesis 11. And again, we're seeing a repeat performance, indeed, is prophesied for the end of the age. But isn't it interesting? It's here in post-war, we have a poster that is a replica of this, the Tower of Babel, what is perceived by Peter Bruegel to be the Tower of Babel, but again takes us back right to the very beginning of Genesis. And here we are in 2017, nothing's changed. Nothing's changed. Babylon became associated with idolatry and prostitution. Indeed, the historian Herodias wrote of how Babylon was the prime evil source from which all systems of idolatry flowed. It is claimed that after Nimrod's death, his evil wife Semiramis soon became pregnant. She told the people that a ray of sun had come to her and impregnated her with a child, and that it was actually Nimrod coming back in reincarnation of a sun god. The child was called Tammuz. Indeed, moreover, in the Chaldean mysteries, Semiramis was worshipped as Rhea, the great mother of the gods. And this led to particular worship of mother and son. Of course, this mother and son of idolatry is found in many ancient cultures. Here is a slide of a leaflet from one of the Chick Drack booklets. Again, talking about Semiramis and Tammuz. And you see here, of course, in China, known as Xingmu, India, again, the Devaki, Krishna. Again, of course, we read about Diana in Ephesus, the mother of gods identified with Semiramis. Egypt, Isis, Israel, Ashtaroth. And, of course, it's the Baal being the child there, Venus in Rome and Greece, Aphrodite. But again, this mother and child concept in various cultures right around the world. This particular chick track slide here is taken from Alexander Hislop, who wrote a book in detail of how the Babylonian religion around traditions concerning Nimrod, his wife, Semiras, and Tammuz. And when Nimrod died, according to the old stories, his body was cut into pieces, burnt and sent to various areas. Similar practices are recorded, of course, in the book of Judges. And we read about that in a very unsavory account of the immorality of the Gibeonites, or Gibeonites, in Judges 19, 22 and to 30. Also in 1 Samuel 11 and verse 7, we read of Saul wanting to get attention of his fellow Israelites, and he took a yoke of oxen and hoed them in pieces and sent them throughout all the coasts of Israel by the hands of messengers, saying, "Whosoever cometh and not forth after Saul and after Samuel, so it shall be done unto his oxen." And the fear of the Lord fell on the people, and they came out with one consent. Where did that idea come from? Obviously, pagan roots. Indeed, after Nimrod's death, his wife Semiras claimed that he was, as I've already said, the sun god. And of course, when she gave birth to a son named Tammuz, she claimed that he was Nimrod reborn. So you have this permeating going through these various cultures with regards to this idolatry. Again, as we look at this next slide here, which is a slide of Tammuz represented in classical art. And you'll find this in a book by Ralph Woodrow entitled Babylon, Mystery, Babylon. In Ezra chapter 8 and verse 14, we read, "Then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north, and behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. The prophet Ezekiel prophesied among the Jewish exiles in Babylon, and in chapter 8 we see that he is given a vision by God of the demise of Jerusalem and the wicked abominations that were being committed. And from verse 5 to chapter 11 and verse 24, we see that in verse 14, Ezekiel saw the Jewish women involved in this rite in which they were mourning the death of the Mesopotamian god, whose myth said he was resurrected to new life. Talking about, of course, Nimrod. And again, we see, of course, this absolute mockery of the redeeming death, burial, and glorious resurrection of God's only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In that same chapter, in verses 16 and 17, Ezekiel talks about them worshipping the sun. And indeed, such were the abominations. In Ezekiel chapter 10, verse 18, we read, "Then the glory of the Lord departed from off the threshold of the house and stood over the cherubim." So even in the early years of Israeli or Hebrew culture, we see pagan activities taking place. Here we have a map of the Assyrian Empire. And of course, Assyria was the kingdom of northern Mesopotamia that became the center of one of the great empires of the Middle East. 1,800 years of Assyrian authority over Mesopotamia, beginning with Sargon of Akkad in 2371 BC and ending with the tragic fall of Nineveh, the capital of Assyria, in 612 BC. It was located in what is now northern Iraq and southeastern Turkey. The policy of Assyria toward conquered lands was to deport many of the most influential inhabitants and then import many leading Assyrians to take their places. Each national group of Assyrian immigrants set up shrines for the worship of their own pagan gods wherever they settled. And of course, we see that in 2 Kings chapter 13, verse chapters 30 and 31. Indeed, due to the Assyrian captivity of Israel, representing the northern kingdom with 10 tribes in 722 BC, such a settlement of Babylonian men, and again we see that in 2 Kings 17 and verses 22 to 24. But again, we see here Assyria, and of course Babylon is here. This, of course, this is the large area of that empire from 2,000 to 2400 to 612 BC, such an influential empire. But of course, it's out of Babylon that these pagan cultures, and of course, when Assyria took over these various other countries, they took their best men and they put their people into those countries to spread those pagan practices, etc., through that particular land. Some of you might have seen this in the news in the last couple of years. Here is the arch, the Palmyra, talked about, of course, because of ISIS, destroyed so much in Assyria, known as the Arch of Triumph, also known as the Monumental Arch. The original Roman Victory Arch stood for 1,800 years in Palmyra, in Syria, until it was destroyed by ISIS in October 2015. A full-size 28-meter-tall replica of the arch was created last year by the Institute of Digital Archaeology, a joint project of Oxford and Harvard universities. It was built originally in the 3rd century during the reign of the Roman Emperor Septimus Severus on the site of a pre-existing temple that was used by the Mesopotamians to worship the pagan god Bel, mentioned often in the Bible as Baal. And so here we get a glimpse, although the Romans built this arch 1,800 years ago, it is built on, again, on what is a parcel of land that was used for pagan worship, etc., not that the Romans did anything else. And of course, we see again this arch being reconstructed with modern technology. They're using it as a form of celebration, but effectively, again, it's reminding the world of the pagan culture of the beginning of the world, but also just as pagan today. Let's look at some of the places where this arch has been. The reproduction of the arch was erected on April the 19th in 2016 in Trafalgar Square, London, during the UNESCO Heritage Week, which coincided disturbedly with Beltane, a major pagan festival of worshipping Baal in the UK. On September the 19th, 2016, a reproduction of Palmyra's Arch of Triumph, also known as the Monumental Arch, was erected in New York City, again, as part of UNESCO Heritage Week. We see it, of course, popping up in Dubai for a world government summit between February the 12th and the 14th of this year. And then in March of this year, on the 27th or 30th, we see it again being erected in Florence, Italy, the first G7 on culture. Notice what we read there with regards to what we read there, 1 Kings 18:21. Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long hold he between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. There are people today that are just more focused on pagan culture, not on the living God, not on the living God. And such architectural feats in terms of digital technology, but again, with regards to its roots and what it represents, I guess, feeds their focus, as it were. Baal is mentioned in the Bible more than 100 times. A high percentage of current world religions can be traced directly back to this ancient deity and to ancient Babylon. And the practices involved in ancient Baal worship are eerily similar to the things that go on in society today. We tend to think that we are vastly more advanced than the pagan idol worshippers of the ancient world, but is that really the case? Is that really the case? They killed their babies by thousands. But in the 21st century, globally, the world is killing our babies by the millions. The World Health Organization estimates that 40 to 50 million babies are aborted around the world each year. Haven't changed much, have we? They had free love around the altars of Baal, but in the 21st century, it has been turned into a permanent lifestyle. Multitudes would gather around the altars of Baal to watch bisexual orgies, but today watching others having sex is a worldwide multi-billion dollar industry. And indeed, like ancient Israel, our society has turned away from following the God that created all things, and instead we are embracing the ways of the ancient pagan world. Isn't that a fact? How we do not experience God's judgment, even in the land of Australia, some other countries do, I don't know. I don't know. While the Lord tarries, I don't know how long. And you know, that's the wonderful thing that we have here in Australia with regards to the freedom that we so enjoy. But we take it for granted. Oh, the lucky country, the sunshine, the vastness of the continent. And yet the church is asleep. The church is asleep. And I wonder how long before we'll be able to actually go out and witness to people. How long they'll be perhaps be control on what is said from the pulpits of this land. And such facts with regards to what is taking place today and the enormity of the figures and the amount of dollars that are being put into this industry should alarm us as believers. Should disgust us as believers. No different than way back in Mesopotamia, the prophets of Baal. As we think of the city, we've already seen the Assyrian Empire, duration was between 2400 and 612 BC. The Egyptian Empire commenced around 3000 BC, and we read in Ezekiel 29:12, and I'll make the land of Egypt desolate in the midst of the countries that are desolate, and our cities among the cities that are laid waste shall be desolate 40 years, and I will scatter the Egyptians among the nations and will disperse them through the countries. As we see in Ezekiel 28:29 and verse 19, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will give the land of Egypt unto Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And he shall take her multitude and take her spoil and take her prey, and it shall be the wages of his army. Similar passages you'll find in Jeremiah 43:8-13, Jeremiah 46:1-25. Indeed, that took place as described in Ezekiel 29:19. In 570 BC, then as we read, there was 40 years of desolation, which brought an end to the once powerful empire of Egypt in 530 BC. Assyria was the first major empire, then Egypt, and then Babylon. Here in this particular chart here, which draws our attention to chapters 2 and chapter 7 of Daniel, we have the same chronological period with regards to the times of the Gentiles and the identical subjects, the four nations, which are the only world powers during this time, this period, identified as Babylon, Media, Persia, Greece, and Rome. So initially we have Assyria, we have Egypt, we have Babylon, and then we have the Medes and the Persians, then Greece, and then the Roman Empire, and then the revived Roman Empire. Indeed, that's the period that we're actually in at the moment, the revived Roman Empire. And in fact, in verse 4 of Daniel chapter 7, We read there, of course, the first was like a lion, because each one of these nations is represented by a beast. And the first was like a lion and had eagle's wings, and I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. Talking about Nebuchadnezzar. Let me just draw your attention to this next chart here, and again, with regards to these four beasts and the study that Nebuchadnezzar had made. And we read here in Daniel chapter 2, and it gives the interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream, of course, that God used Daniel. And Daniel says to Nebuchadnezzar in verse 31 of chapter 2, "Thou, O king, sawest and beheld a great image, the great image whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, and his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that stone was cut out with hands, which smote the image upon his feet, and there were of iron and clay, and break them in pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like as like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." The stone, the Lord Jesus Christ, that will destroy these nations, or the culmination of these nations at the end of the tribulation, a battle called Armageddon. We'll touch upon that tomorrow night. But again, as we think about from Babylon to Christ's kingdom, and there's the head of gold, talking about Babylon, 665-36 BC. Then, of course, the breast and the arms of silver, the Medo-Persian Empire, 536-332 BC, the belly and the thighs of brass, 332-63 BC, the legs of iron, 63-476 BC. That should, in fact, be AD there. And the feet, part iron, part clay, the Papal Rome, the Holy Roman Empire, the United European Union, 600 AD until the rapture. The ten toes, Antichrist, future tribulation kingdom. And of course here, the mountain that fills the whole earth, the future millennial kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Babylonian Empire, which overthrew Nineveh in 612 BC and Egypt about 570 BC. Jerusalem was invaded three times by this empire, 606, 597, and the last one in 586 BC. The empire stretched from the Babylonian empire, empire from Babylonia all the way through to Assyria in the north, Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey in the west, and all of Israel and the land of Egypt in the south. Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon, and Daniel said to him in Daniel chapter 2, verse 38, "Thou art this head of gold." Indeed, the duration of the Babylonian Empire was to be quite short, for Jeremiah had prophesied that it would be last only 70 years. In fact, he wrote in Jeremiah chapter 25 and verse 12, "And it shall come to pass, when 70 years are accomplished, that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord." Babylon, of course, continued from 606 to 536 when it was overthrown by Darius the Mede. We read about that in Daniel chapter 5, verses 30 and 31. The lion with eagle's wings identifies the Babylonian Empire. Sculptures of lions with wings guarded the gates of the royal palaces of the Babylonians. Let me show you a couple of slides with regards to that old city of Babylon. Here, of course, is the Hanging Gardens, painted here by 16th century Dutch artists, Martin Heemskerk. The city of Babylon with its Hanging Gardens of Babylon was one of the 10 wonders of the ancient world. and reached the zenith of its glory in the days of Nebuchadnezzar, which is said to have been built for his homesick wife, Amy Itis. Here's another artist's impression. Babylonian architecture has its best definition in the observation of the Ishtar Gate, probably built about 575 BC, an imposing enamel-covered brick structure, the most majestic of the eight gates that were used as entrances to Babylon. According to Herodias, the city was approximately 40 miles square with the Euphrates River bisecting it north and south. Two sets of walls, inner and outer, protected the city, and according to the standards of the day, rendered it safe from attack from without. It, if Herodias can be believed, the walls were indeed formidable, being 350 feet and 87 feet thick. The walls also lined the river on the either side, and 150 gates of solid brass protected the entrances. On the wall were some 250 watchtowers, 100 feet higher than the wall itself. The outside wall had a deep water moat some 30 feet wide. Very impressive. Very impressive. Here's a picture of that Ishtar Gate, and you will find that reproduction, or in fact, I think this is a reconstruction of the original bricks in the Pergamum Museum in Berlin. Illustration here of Nebuchadnezzar. But again, what an impressive. You can go there to Berlin and actually see the gate that's been reconstructed. You'd recognize, of course, Saddam Hussein, for those of you that are old enough. The younger ones might not. Time seems to fly, but in July 16th, 1979, Saddam Hussein becomes the fifth president of Iraq, and in 1983 commenced the reconstruction of Nebuchadnezzar's second palace, of Nebuchadnezzar II's palace, which he had built over the ruins of Babylon near Baghdad, as well as Nineveh, Nimrud, Asher, and Hatra, to demonstrate the magnificence of Arab achievement. He installed a portrait of himself and Nebuchadnezzar at the entrance to the ruins and reinforced the professional way, a large boulevard of ancient stones and the Lion of Babylon, a black rock sculpture, about 2,600 years old. And like many before him, Hussein shaped it in his own image. With little regard for historical fact, Saddam Hussein inscribed his name on many of the bricks, just like Nebuchadnezzar did. One frequent inscription read, "This was built by Saddam Hussein, the son of Nebuchadnezzar, to glorify Iraq." Another inscription read, "In the era of Saddam Hussein, protect of Iraq, who rebuilt civilization and rebuilt Babylon." Here's a clip from an article in the New York Times on the 18th of April, 2006, some time ago, but concerning Babylon. "In this ancient city, it is hard to tell what are ruins and what's just ruined. Crumbling brick buildings, some 2,500 years old, look like smashed sandcastles at the beach. Famous sites like the Tower of Babel and the Hanging Gardens are swallowed up by river reeds. Signs of military occupation are everywhere, including trenches, bullet casings, shiny coils of razor wire, and blast walls stamped. This scud protection. Babylon, the mud brick city with a $1 million name, has paid the price of war. It has been ransacked, looted, torn up, paved over, neglected, and roughly occupied." This is what he looked like when they found him. Isaiah chapter 13 and verses 19 through 22 tell us, "And Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees' excellency, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah." Saddam's goal was never realized, because he, like many other kings and rulers, failed to take heed to Bible warnings. injunctions and prophecies, it is righteousness that exalteth a nation. Oh, that the Australian government would realize that. Oh, that our local councils would realize that. That our state government would realize that. That righteousness exalteth a nation. And as we see in Proverbs 14 and verse 34, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And it is God himself who sets up kings and removes them. Even the basest of men, as Daniel 4 and verse 17, the second part of verse 17 tells us, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth to whomsoever he will and setteth up over it the basest of men. See, God's ways aren't our ways, are they? Since Donald Trump has come into office, no doubt many people are scratching their heads and say, what's going on here? Who is this man? And against all the odds, from the primaries right through to his election, people thought, how on earth can this man win? But he did. What's God's plan? God has a plan. His ways and our ways. And as the word of God tells us, he uses the basest of men to achieve his plan. So we need to simply watch and pray, primarily for our own governments, but also what God is doing, because he is working out his plan, his purpose, in his way. Notice what we read here in Isaiah. Just I've put the whole slide up there for you to see. I read to you from verse 19. Notice what it says there in verse 20, it shall never be inhabited, talking about Babylon. Neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation, neither shall the Arabian pitch tent there, neither shall the shepherds make their fold there. But the wild beasts of the desert shall lie there, and their houses shall be full of doleful creatures, and owls shall dwell there, and satyrs, which are goats, shall dance there, and the wild beasts of the island shall cry in their desolate houses, and dragons in their pleasant place, palaces, and a time is near to come, and a day shall not be prolonged. People say about Babylon that's mentioned in the book of the Revelation, or is this the new Babylon? Is this Babylon going to be revived and rebuilt? Never. The original Babylon in Iraq is finished with. Never to be revived. UNESCO, whoever they are, whoever else can do and promote whatever they'd like to promote, but with regards to what the Word of God says, Babylon in Iraq is finished. The mystery Babylon is a system, and we'll deal with that this evening. So where are we today? Well, we're here in the church age. That's where we are. And yet, so far along the track, and yet the world is still caught up with the idolatry and the paganism and the worshipping of false gods and false idols. And have no time for the living God. The sixth dispensation of grace, the next event, of course, is the rapture, the gathering of the church, every born-again, blood-bought child of God. And as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. What a powerful verse that is. It could happen at any moment. Indeed, if it was to happen in the next few minutes, each one that knows and loves the Lord Jesus Christ would vacate their seat in the twinkling of an eye. But if you're here this afternoon and you do not have that assurance, you don't have that certainty, that absolute confidence that you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ and he is your Lord and your Savior, you'll be left behind. Your seat will not be vacated. And that's the reality of the day in which we live, in this church age. In this church age. Let me just draw your attention to the responsibility that God gives mankind in this church age, particularly the church responsibility. And we see here in verses John 1, 12, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, Romans 8, verses 14 through to, 1 to 14 and verse 12, but as many as received him, he gave power to become the sons of God and believe on his name. That's the responsibility of mankind at this time in this age of grace, to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. But we know that there's failure. Many reject Christ. They trust works. Oh, I'm sure when I get to heaven, God will look at my good works and say, wow, tremendous. Your bad works aren't too bad, but you've had more good works. You'll get to heaven. Uh-uh. That's not God's way. That's not the Bible way. And there are many having a form of godliness, but denying the power of them and such, turn away from them, because they'll corrupt you, they'll distract you. And the judgment has come, the tribulation. You see, for those that will be left behind, God's word said he will sell in strong delusion that they'll believe the lie of the Antichrist, and you'll go into the tribulation. And we'll talk about the deceptiveness of the Antichrist and how deceptive he is. Just like Nebuchadnezzar built that statue and wanted everybody to bow down to that statue. Do you remember who didn't? They were thrown into the fiery furnace. Very similar scenario to the tribulation. For those who will not bow down to the Antichrist, will not receive the mark of the beast, will be martyred. But God will send strong delusion that they believe the lie of the Antichrist. So even in this church age, there is responsibility. And that's why, as God's blood-bought children, we have a responsibility to reach others, to share our faith, to tell others. Because tomorrow might be too late. This afternoon might be too late. Yes, there'll be those that reject Christ because they think they've done very well. They think they've done enough. And the judgment will be the tribulation. The tribulation. Let me just close this session with this one verse in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17. Many churches say today, oh, we don't preach Revelation. I was excited of lunch. Pastor was telling me that he's been going through the book of the Revelation. Praise the Lord. Oh, that so many other churches would spend time looking at the book of the Revelation and studying it and applying it and appropriating it. But here, right at the end, the very last chapter, the Lord says, and the spirit of the bride say, come. Who's the bride? The church. The Spirit indwells the church. When we receive the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, and repent of our sin and call upon God to save us, he promises that he will indwell us, seal us, with his Holy Spirit. Do you all agree with that? Amen. Amen. And so here the word of God tells us in verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. In other words, there is a newness. We're on the same page. That we're to be inviting others. And let him that heareth the invitation, as God's people go out and share, knock on doors, hand out tracts, etc. Little King James Bibles, our brother Keith has so faithfully produced and handed out over the years, gone worldwide. Each one that receives that invitation, that accepts it, also being indwelt by God's Holy Spirit, having accepted Christ, will also have a desire to invite, to come. See what this verse is saying? Because then he goes on, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. See how important this verse is? And the Spirit and the bride say, come, that's the church. That's the church that is indwelt and sealed by God's Holy Spirit. Every born-again, blood-bought child of God. That's our responsibility, to invite. How many people have you invited in the last week or so? How many people have you given a tract to? How many people have you talked to about the Lord? That's our responsibility, to say to them, come. Come to Christ. Come and hear. And let him that heareth, those that respond, as each one has responded over the years. That's why you're sitting here and you love the word of God and praise God. But you have a responsibility to also say, come. To say, come. And let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. We can look at this session this afternoon and say, well, there's a lot of history there, a lot of dates, etc., a lot of information. But that really is the groundwork for us. We look at the system of Babylon and the mystery of Babylon. But again, it's important that we understand where we are today, the responsibility that we have, that we are to redeem the time because the days are evil. Just as evil as they were in Mesopotamia with Nimrod and all that took place. Hasn't changed one iota. But we need to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the responsibility that he has given us. The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Are you ready for the rapture? Let's just bow in a word of prayer, shall we? Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, we've covered much already this afternoon, Father, as we've set the groundwork, as it were, with regards to Babylon, the city. And the very fact that your word tells us, Lord, that it is finished. It is wiped out. Never to have a significant role at all in world history. But Father, we need to be mindful of the system that this whole world is engulfed in. And indeed, it is that system that is drawing men and women, boys and girls away from hearing the truth about the gospel. Hearing the truth that you love the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. That God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Satan is using that system to confound the world, to control the world, to blind the world. Oh Lord, if there be one here this afternoon, Lord, that can see clearly that you love them, that you sent your Son to die for them on the cross of Calvary, and Lord, that they would want to repent of their sin and call upon you to save them. Oh Father, by your Spirit, that you would do a work in their hearts. For we ask and pray these things in the name of your precious Son, that name that is above all names, that of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Thank you, Pastor.